This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington. It's cold up here now. I often go out. We have to do things with the apples and everything, and it's getting below freezing by a few degrees now, and we're trying to get those harvested. But this all this week, been out usually by 5 or so in the morning and working late till 8 or so, 7 to 8 at night. And so it's a challenge. And I made arrangements so I could come in and be sure to spend this time with all of you. And I'm so glad to have this time with you. This week has been quite a change, hasn't it? For just heard that the markets this week alone went down 18.5% overall, and for the last year, 40%. Of course, they don't tell the whole story because lots of times, lots of the stocks go down a lot more than that. They might go down a total of... We saw some go under, and lots of others go down 80-90%. So let's look back at some cycles. This is normally we speak only pretty much about the Bible and what's in the Bible. But one of the things the Bible says there is in Ecclesiastes talks about all the cycles there is. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to be born, a time to die. And it goes through a long list of opposites there. And one of the things I've seen over the years, the last, 30, 40 years or more, is that generally, the low of the markets are usually hit in October, and it's a turning point. Now, last year was highly unusual, but it was a turning point. It went right into the high in October, and the large stocks, that was the highest high for them. The smaller stock, of course, like the NASDAQ, it hit its high several years ago. But the bigger things like the Dow and the S&P, I think both hit new highs a year ago. And anniversaries are sort of important in markets. And it's part of a cyclical cycle. There's cyclical cycles that are 80 years, 40 years, 20 years, sometimes other odd number of years. There's an 18.5-year cycle that's very important that lines up with the moon. Since the moon goes around the Earth in an ellipse and varies considerably, many thousands of miles as far as sometimes it's almost 10% closer than it's extreme the opposite way. And so we're in I've always lived with cycles, and we see that particularly in the Bible, that there's cycles. And we see also that just about markets over the years. They usually, this is an important time. This is the time in the, as far as the Jewish calendar, that they have actually two calendars. They use the same months, but as far as they have a religious calendar and a civil calendar. And this is, we've just entered into the first month of the new year. And especially this, we've been going through, I believe it's called Rosh Hashanah, and ends with the Day of Atonement, which was this week. And quite often, right around that time each year, there within a week or two either side of it, there are some dramatic changes, quite often in the stock market and sometimes in all the food grain markets. And we see that that if they go through that period and don't reverse, they usually continue on the present, whatever the regular direction. But quite often you can anticipate to be aware of things ahead of time, that to look through the whole month of October and at least by up until mid-November for a major change to occur. And then we see that I think many of the pundits have backed up with a tremendous amount of factual things, is that usually they always say to buy in November and sell in May. And we certainly see that from August on through October is usually generally the most difficult time. And so I just happen to mention that because certainly that has been a major factor on lots of people's minds. And we want to look at Philippians today, the book of Philippians. And we've been in that book for a few weeks. And that's, if you turn to your New Testament and open your Bible, the last one-fourth of the Bible is the New Testament, and divide that, and about halfway through that, again, is you'll find a small little book of about four chapters, just a few pages, and it is written to the Philippian church, or the church at Philippi. Paul established that church in 51 A.D. This was written to them probably in 61 A.D., and we want to look here. We are we were coming towards the latter part of chapter 3, and we want to go back just three or four verses to pick up where we left off. It's chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, Paul, this is the same person that was also called Saul in the Bible, not King Saul in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he was originally called Saul until, in fact, he was a great persecutor of Christians, hauling them off to prison, standing by while they were executed or killed and beaten. And so he was a person that was filled with zeal, for his faith at the time, until he met Jesus Christ, that he had come back, at least we see a record of his conversion, and that all of a sudden he was with a whole bunch of soldiers that were going with him. He had papers from Jerusalem and to go up there and to take prisoner anybody that were Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem for judgment. And on this road, he was struck, and everybody saw this great light, and it says everybody else heard this great voice, but they couldn't understand what was being said, that it was just very, very loud. But Saul himself heard this voice say that, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so that was the dramatic, very dramatic change in his life. Now in here, we come to chapter 3, verse 12 in the book of Philippians, and it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So the whole idea here is, regardless of what has been in the past, that I'm going to press on. Verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind." So, this idea of first pressing on, and this matter of this goal that he has before him, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he's talking about having a mind that is in unity, that we're not to be in a place of disarray and bickering with each other, but we're supposed to be mature, that we're supposed to be grow up and have this mind as far as a heart after God. Okay, now into towards the end of the chapter, verse 17 and going down, get into some new parts that we haven't read. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So he's saying, look at me, basically. See what I have done. See the mistakes I've made, and then see what I'm doing now. And see this as an example of how to live under persecution. Remember, he was in other places we see that he was persecuted many times, as far as being stoned, left for dead, beaten many times, shipwrecked, in jail various times. And so he had suffered greatly. In fact, he was told that when he came to the Lord, that in this dramatic vision, that as far as Jesus talked to him, and he's openly, and everybody else could hear a voice, but they couldn't distinguish what it was saying. All these soldiers gave testimony of this fact. But here, he was apprehended by God Almighty. Dramatically changed his, he didn't change his zeal. He still had zeal, but instead of destroying the church, he became the one that built up the church probably more than anybody else. And so we see that in this part here, that it says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So he's not saying just him, but he's saying that those who are following, note those people that are really truly giving themselves to loving people, loving God, and loving people. And of course, that comes down to what Jesus said. Those are the two greatest commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment, he says, is like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as I've often said before, is that we really cannot fully love our neighbor or ourself until we love God. Because there's always going to be something lacking in our love, and it's going to be slightly perverted or majorly perverted comparatively until we have that intimate relationship with our Creator. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So here we have the assurance that we do what's important first. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these many, many, many other things that we have need of will be added unto us." But even all these many other things, if you have a list of 100 things, and God is at the top of the list, that he is more important than the other 99 all added together. And we have to keep that view and perspective that our relationship with our God has to be more important than the combination of everything else. Now, he didn't say to neglect everything else, or everything else is not important. No, he said that I know you have need of these other things, but that we are to seek first him and his kingdom, that is his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then all these other things that we did, that he acknowledges that we do have need of, those things will be provided for us. In other words, we're not out there just having to strive and scratch for a living. We can trust in our God that he's going to provide a way for us. We even see this other places in the Word of God where it says he teaches us and causes us to prosper. In other words, he teaches us how to prosper. So it's not that we are doing the prospering or he is doing the prospering. He is teaching us. He promises for those that will turn to him that he will cause us to prosper by teaching us what to do. So we want to listen to what the Word of God says, because in the Word of God there is life, and life abundantly in the relationship. Not in these mere words. These mere words, any words, are just mere words. Martin Luther King's speech, "I have a dream," was mere words. However, they inspire something much greater. Well, so it is with the Word of God. It causes one to, if one is just looking at it as a piece of literature or as history, then the Bible talks about a place where that his word sent forth will not return void, but it then gives one exception in another place, and that is that if the Word of God is received and not mixed with faith, it will not profit that person anything. Now, God has said that he has given to us, each of us, a measure of faith. So we are all able to use that, the measure of faith that God has given us, and to mix that with the Word of God and trust in the Word of God, and therefore then it will profit us. You see, he says it's only the Word of God doesn't prosper people if they don't mix it with faith. If we mix it with faith, then that's why I've seen several miracles. I mean, when you're only about 4 to 5 feet away from a small boy that's maybe 3 foot, 3.5 foot high, and his legs are only maybe 18 inches, and one's 3 to 4 to 5 inches shorter than the other, and you see in 30 to 40 seconds one leg grow out by the power of God to the length of another, and not having to have the braces and the special shoes that have 4 or so inch heels, because it's just to see that and be that close to it and see a whole leg grow out like that on such a short leg on a body, on just a small boy, I mean, that is a very, very dramatic miracle. And so it is that, you see, when faith is mixed with the Word of God, that it's the Word of God has power, the name of Jesus has power, also the blood of Jesus has power. And so when somebody talks about the blood, you and I may not understand that fully, maybe not at all. But there's such a power there that demons and demonic spirits tremble at the name of Jesus, and especially the power of his blood. I don't understand that. I see how it's used in Scripture, that it atones for sin, it defeats the power of the enemy, and you can have several doctorates, and it doesn't matter. You're still not going to understand everything about God. But God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus had said many, many, many times, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do those things which I see the Father do. I only do speak those things that I see the Father speak. So he's the image of what the God the Father is like. So let's continue on here. We've just now finished chapter 3 in the book of Philippians, and let's get into the final chapter of Philippians, and we're excited about that. Therefore, it says, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So, we see over and over again, he's mentioning as far as a joy and rejoicing. You have to remember again also that we see him, and he's writing this from prison. As half the books that he wrote, half the New Testament is written by Paul, and over half of those books he wrote from one prison or another prison. And this is one of the at least four prisons he was in. And it says here, that my joy and crown, talking about as far as who he's writing to these brethren, you are my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I may have mispronounced those words slightly. We don't know for sure how that they the proper pronunciation of those two ladies. But he says, imploring them to be of the same mind. We already saw that in the scripture before. Back up a few verses. As far as this is so important in the body of Christ, Jesus talked about this also as being in the same mind. In other words, unity. We see so many times, well, we see this divisiveness in our country. And it's different viewpoints, but it's neither side wanting to give way at all, and the divisiveness brings about a foothold for the work of the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we see this in the Word of God many, many times in the New and Old Testament. And so this, as far as how that Jesus talks about a kingdom that's divided of against itself just cannot stand. And so he's imploring people to find a place of unity, that they have love towards each other, forgiveness towards each other. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, you notice there's this name of Clement. Well, Clement happened to be the third, what's considered the third leader of the Church of Rome at the end of the first century. And so, of course, many of the Roman emperors persecuted the Christians greatly, and then another emperor would come in, and then they wouldn't persecute them very much at all. And then maybe two or three, then all of a sudden there would be another great persecution. So we see in this time that from the time of Christ into the 312, 311 A.D., there's a great number of emperors. And the Bible in one place talks about, Jesus mentions this in Revelation, that you will endure 10 days of persecution. Well, there just so happens to be, or 10 times, days, remember in the Bible, talks about a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. So it's like a period of time. It may be a literal day. Sometimes they'll use a different word, like in this creation time. They actually use the word that referred to an actual 24-hour day. But as far as other places, they would use another term for day, and it was like it could be a single day, or it could be, as the scripture says, 1,000 years, or a period of time, so a distinct time. Well, if you use those 10 days, there was 10 emperors that had great persecution of the Christians. And so, and once their lifetime came to an end, and lots of them were killed by others, or there'd be many were killed in the transition quite often from one emperor to another. Sometimes the son would take over, or a brother would perhaps kill brother. And we see this one time an uncle then took over, and so we see this through there is a movie that came out for television back 20, 30 years ago called AD, and there are two versions out, and I'd recommend you get the full version, if you can get it, not the abbreviated one. There's an abbreviated one that is sometimes put out for Christians. It's mainly covering the Christian themes in it. And but I would encourage you to get the full version, if you can get that, that covers all these different, well, it doesn't cover the whole period of time by any means, but covers the dictators much, much better. And so it puts things in a perspective, a much truer light than the edited version. And so we see here this Clement that I was mentioning. He became, I believe, what they call the third bishop of Rome, or the third pope. And we see him at the end of the first century. He is also was a close friend and actually a disciple of John, the Apostle John, who was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. And so when you see that he was the youngest one and of the disciples, of the 12 disciples, and which was customary that because of the Passover, the supper that is particularly Jewish in nature, they go through various forms, and the youngest person is always responsible to ask certain questions, and they are often put right next to the person that is presiding. And so when you see, like the Lord's Supper, John is the one right to his left, if you're looking, or to Jesus' right, but when you're looking face forward on there, it's the person from your perspective just to the left. Now, he doesn't have a beard because he's young. And he is the youngest one of the apostles. And he also happened to be the one that greatly outlived the others. He lived up to probably around 99, 100 to 101 A.D. And Clement of Rome in 97 A.D., as in his writings, declares that there are four Gospels. Now, this goes back to 97 A.D., that already at that time, there was established by the Church and accepted by the Church four Gospels. So we can read today about all these other Gospels. So the problem is they were written by pseudonyms. In other words, people claiming to be somebody, but they weren't. And they were written towards the latter half of the first through the latter half of the second century. I mean, not the first century, but the latter half of the second century to the latter half of the third century. And so the rest of the Gospels that like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of other people, they are not valid at all, because they were not written at all by any of the apostles like the other ones were. Now we see that both Matthew and John were written by apostles. Mark, of course, was at the death of Jesus, was about 16 years old, 15, 16 years old. And he was somebody that went around with Peter all the time. So he's writing it from Peter's perspective. And then you have Luke, who is one that's actually outside, but comes and questions everybody. Lots of it, we can tell, is from Peter. And as far as it talks about Luke, he says, "I've examined all these things thoroughly, and I know that everything that I've written is actual, because I've talked with," basically saying that I've talked with many of the disciples, and this is from their firsthand accounts. So these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were already established in the churches and well accepted by the churches by 97 AD when Clement wrote this. And so this is Clement in Rome, that became what is commonly called the third, I think the Roman Catholics call the third pope. I'm not sure, but that's at least that's what I've heard from some. of them. And but this is that same Clement, and he happened to be somebody that was much younger at the time. This would be in 61 A.D. when this was written, and he was a friend of Paul's then. It says, Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Well, Book of Life, of course. We want to be sure all of our names are written there. And the only way we can be sure of that is by listening to what Jesus has to say. And we want to look at a couple other things, that there's only really two type of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Now, you might say, well, there's just two types? That's right. There's just those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And my question to you is, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved? Or are you one that's about to be saved? And just, I have a strong encouragement. Don't leave Earth being about to be saved. I ask you to follow, just to say these words after me. That's right, to speak out this, repeat this after me out loud, enough so you can actually hear it with your own ears. Say this, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you actually spoke that, and you see, the Bible says if we speak these words, as far as confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in our heart, that then we are saved. You see, it's a combination. It's a matter of that's what faith is. Throughout the Bible, we see faith, particularly in the New Testament. We see it not in the Old Testament, except a couple times references to people not believing as their unbelief and non-faith. And so in the New Testament, we see that over and over again. So what is faith? It's believing and doing, and this has to be some other thing. It's either confession with the mouth or by our actions. That's what faith is. So it's a combination of believing something in our heart. And so when we prayed this, or spoke this out loud, if our heart and our mouth were joined together, then that's what God says, that we have committed our lives to Him. And that's what we need to do, is to commit ourselves to our Creator. Let me just repeat that one more time. Just four very simple statements. It says, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. And then go ahead and say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Okay. I hope if you've prayed that, I wish you'd you could write to me, and I'd be glad to send you a free book, postage paid, and my name is Dr. Don Cowan, and just send your letter to Global Redeeming Ministries, or just Dr. Don Cowan, and the address is Box 540, and it's Cowan Lane, Cowin Lane, and the town is Wapato, Wapato, Washington, WA. and it's 98951. Zip code again is 98951. Okay, let's continue on. We are in Philippians chapter 4, and we just happen to be in chapter 4, verse 3, and mention that as far as he's talking about whose names are written in the book of life. That is should be very important to all of us, to know whether our names are written in the Creator's book of life. The next verse is, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, here he is in prison, and he's telling himself and everybody else, commanding them, basically, to rejoice in the God, in our Lord always. Again I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, this is something we really need in times like this. If you have a 401k or an IRA and it's invested in stocks, we might look again at certain things that God says, and that we can't serve two masters, that we either are true to one and false to the other one, or the reverse. So we look here. It says here, let our gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. So that would be with the troubling times right now. There's the matter of being worried, like we don't know what to do, or we have confidence in God. We still need to be responsible before Him to be do the best we can. So that's where we leave it. We do the best we can with what we know, and put first things first. Seek Him first. And just do what we can, and beyond what we can, don't try to handle things more than you can handle. There's a great matter of peace that comes in that is past understanding. Because of the confidence in our God, that these things don't tear us apart. Because of our confidence in Him, that we know this world is a very temporary world, but eternity is forever. So we want to be right for eternity. We want to live right here on this earth and be a big blessing. We want to be blessed and be a big blessing. That's what I live for. Is if it was just for me, I wouldn't care to have a long life. But as long as I can help and bless others, then I want to continue living. So it says here, again, let our gentleness be known to everybody, to all men. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We see in other places that it says, you have not, it's directed to a certain group of people, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, it's to consume on your own lust. So that was really, as far as a rebuke to a certain group of people. There was many good things there, but it's trying to instruct them that we are very much encouraged by God, by Jesus Christ, by Paul here, to pray. That's what we're supposed to do. Make our requests known, and He is faithful and just, and He will provide those things that we have need of, and those things that because we are in Him, that we ask of Him. then again it says right after that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This is the call for us for this week, for the things that have gone on this week. For, as I said, the major index going down 18.5% in 1 week is tremendous in the negative way. It says, meditate on these things. Let's look at that. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the things that God Almighty says to take into your heart. Don't take into your heart things that will destroy you. Don't take into your heart those things that are out of your control. Those things that are out of control, that we do take, it says to pray with thanksgiving to God. So we're supposed to take those prayers and supplications and direct them to God, that we place them in His hand and we ask Him exactly, specifically, what we desire of Him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Let's go to verse 9 here. It says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. Let's look at these words that it says that we're supposed to be meditating on. It says, those things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are those things that are of virtue and praiseworthy. So these are the things that we are supposed to meditate on. So some of us, I think all of us have stinking thinking sometime. It's just a matter of stinking thinking. So we need to sometimes do an operation on our stinking thinking and replace it. We can't just throw it out, but we have to replace it with those good things. And that verse to replace it by, we looked at Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8. And that tells us those good things that we are supposed to replace it with. In verse 10 it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both, to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that finishes the short book of Philippians, but we see, looking back at it, many things of distinction. One, that here was a group of people that wasn't a wealthy town, wasn't a wealthy church, the church at Philippi. Yet even in their necessities, they took of their necessities and in their love abundantly shared with Paul and sent a person to him to help take care of him while he was in prison and to supply those things that he lacked. But Paul did not just dilly-dally around or waste time, but he was, even in prison, we understand of the countless number of guards that came there, they got saved. And in fact, when Nero, in later years, six, seven, 8 years later, he was in power for some time, but after he had burned Rome and which is acknowledged by all the historians, that he was trying to find to take the blame off of himself, even though he had been talking and trying to tear down Rome, and the senators and everybody else didn't want him to replace it, and so he went ahead and burned it. But then he didn't want to accept the responsibility for it, and he blamed the Christians. And that began the great persecution that caused tens of thousands of Christians to be martyred. We see here, though, at the end, he's talking to specifically in this last chapter, we see in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, he starts earlier in what we spoke today, he was going and telling of how he pressed forward towards the goal. And this was what was important. And so this is what we need in our lives, to press forward towards the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus, that we can do everything that we need to do through Christ Jesus. And he promises for those who share in the gospel that I will supply, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Wapato, Washington, Yakima, just south of Yakima. And we just pray for you right now. God, we just ask for your blessing and anointing on each one of these listeners. And may the joy of the Lord that Paul so often mentioned, even in prison and when things were going bad, that he was still filled with joy in God Almighty and joy in those fellow believers that loved Jesus Christ and loved their Creator. God bless each and every one. And Father, we encourage them in Jesus' name to turn to you in every area of their life, that you are filled with love and compassion for every one of them. God bless you all. We hope to speak to you again next week. Bye-bye.